Take your Bibles, please, and turn with us to the book of Ezekiel this morning, 36th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. This morning, we're going to, as we've been doing, studying some in prophecy, we're going to go back to the subject of Israel's return to her land. I'm going to spend a little time on that. I think that's very important since we're seeing it right before our very eyes, and I think it'd be good for us to look at some scripture this morning. We'll do quite a bit of reading of scripture this morning and trust that it'll kind of prepare us for next week's lesson on the invasion from the north of Russia's invasion of Israel. So we're going to spend some time in Ezekiel 36, and I'm going to start reading at verse 16. Ezekiel 36, verse 16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanliness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. Now, God is giving us, I'm going to stop there a moment, before we read verse 19. God has given us a little bit of a history in telling Israel of what they had done and how they had walked away from him and how they had polluted the land. And in verse 19, he begins to tell us what he did to them because of this. He says, I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their doing, I judged them. And when they entered into unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whether they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whether ye went. Now God said that he's had mercy upon them. They had been scattered throughout the lands, throughout the nations, and God still had mercy on them. And I think it's very important for us to remember something. God said here that he didn't do this for their sake. In other words, not because they was worthy of it, not because they had turned back to God. He was not doing it. He was doing it because of his holy name's sake. He's going to bring Israel out of the nations and bring them back to their land, because he had proclaimed he would. That's been in prophecy, and he will do this, and he's going to do what he said he would do. And so it's important for us to understand, he does not look at Israel today and say, oh, what a great country, how great these people are. He does not look at that, because they have profaned the land, and they also have profaned his name. They have not received the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom which he sent. But he's doing it because of his name's sake, his holy name's sake. He has to keep his word, okay? And he says, therefore, in verse 22, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. And God says he's one of the reasons he's doing this is so that the heathen will know that God is God. The other day down in school, I walked over to the we have a globe down there, and I walked over to that globe and started looking at it, and I just kind of smiled within. Because I looked at that globe and I had trouble finding the little nation of Israel. I mean, I knew it was there, and I kept looking. And of course, on a globe, it's not real large. And there I finally found that little nation there sitting in the midst of all the nations of the world. And I smiled to myself and I said to myself, God is great. Here is a little nation sitting there And God is going to glorify his name through that nation. They are not going to be able to completely drive the Israelites out of that land. Oh, man, that's wonderful. That's God. Well, that's what God is saying. He said, he's saying unto them, so that the heathen shall know that I am the Lord. I am God. And he says in verse 24, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. In verse 24 and verse 25, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my judgments, or in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. Before we go any further there, he tells them that he is going to bring them back to that land. It's a promise of God. And this is something that I'm sure you're familiar with in Scripture. But keep a hold of that, because we are seeing this. We'll talk about this in just a few moments. But we are seeing this before our very eyes. We're seeing God hasten to do. And over, and let me say, over in Isaiah, the 60th chapter, and I believe it's the last verse, God says, I will hasten to do it. And God is hastening to do it today. We are seeing that. He is moving forward to do what he's promised to do in all of these scriptures. And he said in verse number 30, and I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye may receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquity and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passes by. If you notice, Israel is blooming as a rose. It is being builded up, and it has some of the greatest vegetables, produce that comes out of Israel that you've ever seen. I don't know whether you've ever seen some of that that's come from Israel, but the produce is just large and tremendous, and they are irrigating and watering, and it's blooming once again, that desolate land, just like God said it would. And he says, and the desolate land, in verse 34, shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land was desolate. It became like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate, and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and build and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it and will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feast. So shall the wasted cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And I wanted to read that kind of a lengthy portion of Scripture, because I just kind of wanted to show you in the book of Ezekiel here, not all the Bible is written in chronological order or one event just right after the other. But in the book of Ezekiel here, we see God has taken chapter 36, and certainly I think before that too, but chapter 36, and he's telling us about what he's going to do, why he took Israel and sent them to the four nations, and also that he's going to restore them. He gives us that information. Now, in chapter 37, we'll come to it in a few moments, he's going to tell us how he does that in chapter 37. And then in chapter 38 and chapter 39, he tells what happens after they get back into their land and how they're invaded by the northern kingdom. But we wanted to take some time and show you that God has promised to bring his people back to Israel. And I think sometimes, I know I'm guilty of it, of forgetting the exciting time we live in. We are actually seeing this. begin to transpire. And not only just a trickle of people, we'll talk about it in a minute, not just a trickle of Jews, we're beginning to see the masses begin to move back into Israel. It's exciting. It's exactly what God said He would do in the end time. Now, I want to take you over to the book of Isaiah for just a few moments also. Book of Isaiah, the 11th chapter. And I want to read the 10th and 11th and 12th verse. And in that day, that's in Isaiah 11, starting at verse number 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. These are some more prophecy scriptures telling and promising that God is going to once again call His people from the four corners of the earth and bring them back into the land of Israel. It's a promise. And if you notice up in verse number 11, he says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set His hand again the second time to recover the remnant." Now, the first time, and we'll probably find that out in the book here of Jeremiah in a few moments, but the first time that God did that is when He called them out of Egypt. He went to Egypt and He called His people out of Egypt. You know that story without us going back and reading that in the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus. But He called His people out of Egypt, and of course He brought them out with a strong hand. Amen. You know the story, how the plagues that was put upon Egypt and how finally the plague of the firstborn, finally He turned them loose and they came out to the Red Sea and the Red Sea parted it. And God brought His people. Now He said there's going to be another time. There's going to be another time. The second time, He says in verse 11, He says the second time to recover the remnant of Israel. God is going to do that again. God is going to bring, from only this time, not just out of Egypt, but He's going to bring them from the four corners of the earth. And He's going to call His people, the Jews, from the four corners of the earth and bring them back to the land. Now, over in Jeremiah, the 16th chapter, next book over, book in 16th chapter of Jeremiah, verse 14 and 15. "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, The Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt." Now, that doesn't mean that they will forget that God did that, but there's going to be a new experience. There's going to be something else that happens that will kind of supersede that. Not that they'll forget about coming out of Egypt, but they won't no more talk about that so much, as it says in verse 15, "But the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands whither He had driven them. And I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers." Did you notice where it says He brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north? And not only that, and from all the lands whither He hath driven them? This is the promise of God. And He says He's going to bring them from the north. And again, we'll talk about that in just a few minutes, but you realize that the multitudes are being turned loose out of Russia now. The Jews are being turned loose from Russia, and they're being brought back to their land. It's amazing. Just exactly what God said He was going to do is even happening in our day. We're seeing the beginning of it, and really a great beginning of it. Look at Jeremiah 31. I want to read a few verses there. Jeremiah 31. Starting at verse number 8. "Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the women with child, and her that travaileth with child together, a great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping and with supplication will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. When I was studying for this, and I read verse number 8, I almost just got up and jumped up and down and clipped my heels together. You'd like to see me do that, wouldn't you? But I really did. I felt such a joy within inside that I can't even describe it. Because not too long ago, I read back a report of the people coming back from Israel. Whether you read it or not, they sent planes into Ethiopia here some time ago. It's probably been a year ago or close to it or somewhere in the last year. Into Ethiopia to bring out the black Jew. I mean, they went in after them. They took plane loads out of there and just went in after into their airports and just got loaded them up and got them out of there and brought them into Israel. Now, here's what was exciting. He says, from the north country, and he says, and gathered them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame and the women with child and her that travail with child together, a great company shall return. And in that report, there was actually babies born on those airplanes. Exactly what God said here. He said, with women with travail, children being born, and they was actually children being born on those airplanes as they was bringing them into Israel. And not only that, I read the report later, they said that many of those, after they got there, had to be rushed to hospitals because they was sick. He said, the lame? They was sick and they had to take them to hospitals, prepared, and began to care for them and take care of them because many of them from Ethiopia was sick. And they was having children ready to be born. And they took them to the hospital. And I said, it's a fulfillment of verse 8. Sure, there may be more of it, but I'm simply saying, we're seeing that. And I don't know how anybody couldn't get excited about it. God is bringing His people back. Listen, in the past 24 months, past 2 years, 380,000 Jews has come back to Israel. 11,000 per month is now coming into Israel. Jews coming back to her land. 11,000 of them per month. In 1981, let me give you an example of how God, as He said in Isaiah 60, has hastened this. But in 1981, there were 1,806 Jews came from Russia in 1981. 1,800. And in 1991, there were 200,000 Jews that came out of Russia. Well, I don't know about you, but that's exciting. God is fulfilling His Word right before our very eyes. They're coming from everywhere. It's not just Russia they're coming from. They're coming from everywhere, coming back into the land of Israel. Why? Because God said, I'm going to bring them back. And that's exciting. And we're seeing that. Folks, listen, we're living in that. I don't know about you, but that excites me. I was thinking, God, give us a great revival this week. Will we have another week? Will we ever have another revival before Jesus comes? I don't know. I just don't know. But God, don't let us waste this day. Don't let us waste this time. Because we need to see people saved. Amen. We need to see that. We need to get busy. Why, God's plan, and as it says in Isaiah 60, I will hasten it. God is moving it forward in a hastened manner. Where it used to, it was just kind of a trickle of Jews coming back. Oh, no, not today. Not today. We've seen them come back by the groves from all over the world coming back, and especially out of Russia coming out of there. It's exciting to me. And we ought to get excited about it. Now, there's something there, too, and I won't dwell on this a lot, maybe till we get in, but into the 38-39 chapter of Ezekiel. But did you ever think of something when Pharaoh, you remember when Pharaoh finally turned the Israelites loose? He let them go, and they headed for Israel. You remember what he did? What did he do? Went after them. He pursued them, right? They got away and went a ways, and he pursued them. Do you know that's exactly what's going to happen when Russia is turning them loose today, but in the near future, she's going to come after them. It's a promise of God in chapter 38 and 39 of Ezekiel. It's a promise of God. You know, I think this is one of the things that we get mixed up on and devil's trying to confuse us on. We're seeing the breakup of nation or the community of nations over there in Russia. And we look at that and we say, well, communism is dead and all of this is gone and all of that, and we don't have to worry about it. And even our leaders are saying we don't have to worry about war. They don't realize they're being deceived. It doesn't have to be the nation of Russia like it was in the day that we see it. It's still going to be Russia comes. She's going to come down. The nations and the nations with her, Russia is still going to be leading that nation, the other nations down to come against Israel. Let us not be deceived. And everything is falling into place. Because you see, they are broke. They don't have enough even to eat. And if you read the history of this thing, when Ronald Reagan became president, he stopped the spread of communism. Now, the only way that communism could grow and produce and continue to have money to go ahead and go and food was to continue to take over countries. And when he did, now he was responsible basically for that. We know God did it, but he was the one used to stop the flow of communism and stop the taking over of countries. Before that, they were taking over country after country after country, just moving across the world. And he helped, because of his stand on defense, he helped stop that. And when that stopped spreading, Russia found they no longer could afford anything. They didn't have any money. They didn't have food because they had to get other countries to even provide for themselves. Now, since they don't have that, they're falling apart. But listen to me. They're not falling apart up here. They're still after what they always was after. And they're going to move down against Israel to get her land and get all of her resources. They're going to go after those things because they are broke and they can't even feed their people. But they are going to move against Israel. Now, the reason I say that is because God says so in Ezekiel 38 and Ezekiel 39. So we're seeing right now this great movement of Jews coming back. And one of these days, Russia is going to move right in behind them and come after them, just like Pharaoh of old did. Now, let's go over to the book of Ezekiel. 37. Now in Ezekiel 37, God tells us how he's going to go about this. How's he going to go about getting Israel back? Well, he said he's going to do it, and he kind of gives us a picture in chapter 37 of this. And so we wanted to kind of read through this. Remember, this is in chronological order. He's telling us he's going to do it. He said he scattered them, and then he's told us that he's going to bring them back. And now in chapter 37, he says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me," this is Ezekiel speaking, "and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of background on this. We'll find this as we read through these scriptures, but we need to know a little bit. When he talks about the valley that was full of bones, he's speaking of the graves of Israel. The bones represent Israel as a dead nation, okay? And God is going to do something about it. And over in the scripture here, we'll read it, it talks about the graves were in these other nations. In other words, Israel was buried in the other nations of the world. Now, I'm not talking about literally being buried. I'm talking about they as a group, as Jews, were buried in other nations. And God's going to raise them up out of those nations and bring them back to Israel, okay? And so he says, "He caused me to pass by around about, and behold, there were very many in an open valley, and lo, they were very dry." And the speaking of being dry, they had no life in them. They had no godliness in them. The Spirit of God was not in them. And there was not even any life in them as a nation. Okay? Now, "And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? He asked Ezekiel a question. Can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And Ezekiel said, God, you're the only one who knows that. Can they? I'm sure to Ezekiel, he looked at those bones and thought, how in the world could they ever live? They are dry bones. They're just laying there. Can you imagine if we'd go out in some desert place where the sun was beaming down and we would see the bones of carcasses of animals or of people, and we'd look at that and say, could they ever live? And that was the question that God was saying unto Ezekiel. Can they live? And he said, only you know that, God. And he says, and again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And once again, he told him, he said, the only hope for these bones is that they hear the word of the Lord. And you know what? Truthfully, boy, that would preach for we in our day. The only hope for us, the only hope for the unbeliever is to hear the word of the Lord. That's the only way life can come into an individual, if they'll hear the word of the Lord and believe God's word. And so he says, I will cause breath. He says, thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. There he talks about the breath, in other words, to enter into them, and they shall live. Let me say to you, basically, as a nation in 1948, they had breath blowed back into them. And they moved, they raised up as a nation and began to live as a nation again. Again, I think we forget the great importance of that day, of what happened in 1948. We took it just kind of like for granted, and we talk about it today, and we don't give much thought to it. That's the beginning again of another nation, the nation of Israel, brought back and established in that land as a nation once again. And she had breath to live, okay? And he says, and I will lay sinew upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And of course, then this, the sinew and the flesh and all of this, we're seeing the nation of Israel become just that, a nation, and people are moving back into that nation, and the sinew and the flesh is being brought back into Israel as a nation. Then, and he says, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Again, I'm amazed that more people do not get excited about this, because when you see that little nation over there, and if you, that won't make you say God is God, I don't know what will. I mean, that's amazing how God has preserved his people all of these years. And that little old nation Israel on a map now is a nation in Israel as a land, has her land back. That's exciting to me. Why? He says, so you'll know that I'm God. There's no one else could do that but God. Impossible. Man couldn't have done that. With all the armies of the world, you imagine them, some of the great armies of the world that's tried to take over the world and has failed. Destroyed. Their army's gone. And yet this little nation still is there. Little old Israel's still there. Well, only God could do that. Look at all the Arabs around them. Look at all the nations that are around them. I mean, some of them nations, you ever look on a map? Do you look at Egypt? Do you look at Saudi Arabia? Do you look on up at Syria and Iran and Iraq? Have you looked at the mass of even land mass that they have and the number of people that they have? And there is little old Israel sitting down there. That's God. Well, that's our God. Why? He's doing that so that people like us will know that he is God. Amen? Boy, don't ever forget it. He's the one that's doing it. It says, so I promised. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there came a noise. And behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, and bone to bone. He said, I prophesied, and what happened was they began to come together. We're seeing that, okay? And when I beheld, lo, the sinew and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe unto them these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came unto them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. And when he talks about the talks about the breathing of breath into them, I believe he's talking about there the spiritual breath. As of right now, they are bones come to bone and sinew and flesh come upon them, but they are not and do not have the spiritual breath of life that they need. In the millennial reign, they will have. And God will breathe a new life into them, and they will follow their God and walk with their God and recognize their Messiah, just as God says here. And then in verse 11, he says, "And then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." You know, it's a strange thing to me. I've even heard preachers preach, and I've heard read articles trying to decipher who the bones represent. That's the most silly thing in the world. The Bible tells us. Why look any further? The Bible says it's the whole house of Israel. There's no doubt about who those bones represent. It's the whole house of Israel. And he says, "Behold, they say our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel." Once again, he's talking about the graves now. Where is those graves at? In all the nations of the world. And God says, "I'm going to open those graves." What are we seeing happening today? Look at those that was in Russia, how God in 1991 brought 200,000 Jews out of their grave in Russia. Boy, that's exciting. In the last 2 years, 380,000 Jews from across the whole world out of their graves in these nations, and is bringing them out and bringing them back to their land. And he says, "And shall put my spirit in you." And that's where it says God's going to put his spirit in him. "And ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord." And again, let me say this so we won't be mistaken. We realize the great movement of bringing the people of Israel back will actually happen at the end of the tribulation period. The beginning of the millennial reign is when God will bring every Jew back. But we're seeing the fulfillment, the movement of it. We're seeing a mass movement of it right now. And of course, at the end of the tribulation period, he will bring Jews from all corners of the world back and bring them into the land to live there through the millennial reign. So, and at that time, as I said earlier, he shall put my spirit in you. He said, "I will put my spirit in you, and ye shall live." And of course, then they will turn back to him as their Messiah and recognize him as their God. All right. So, again, I'm going to go ahead and read the rest of this portion, but again, it kind of tells again how God is going to do this and how it's going to take place. He says, "And the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph and the stick of Ephraim and for all the house of Israel, his companions." Now, what he's doing here, and we understand, if you know your Bibles, you're familiar with the fact that Israel was divided into the southern and northern kingdom. One was called Israel and one was called Judah. And it's been a kind of divided like that even when it's not a nation. It was divided like that. There's Judah and there's Israel. When he talks about these two sticks that he's going to do, and he says, "Write upon them for Judah and write upon them for Israel," listen what it says in verse 17, "And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thy hand." God says, "I'm going to make Israel one again." See, they haven't been really one since David's kingdom, since David's rule. And, of course, that's going to show up here. But he said, "Bring those two sticks. Here's Judah. Here's Israel. Bring them back. Make them one stick again." Okay? And that's what he's going to do when he brings them into the land. And he says, "And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim and the tribes of Israel, his followers, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thy hand before thine eyes.
and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. Once again, you see what he's just picturing here, the very thing that we've been talking about. Not only is he going to bring his people back to Israel and to the land of Israel, but he's going to make Judah and Israel once again. Okay? And he's going to bring them back, and they're going to be one, as he says, in God's hand there in verse number 19 at the end of it. And he says, I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Now the king he's speaking about there is the King Lord Jesus. He's the one that's going to come and rule. And he's going to be the king over Israel. Okay, and then he goes on to say, Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. What a wonderful thing that'll be when the millennial reign comes, when people will do the word of God. It said Israel will do the word of God. Listen, folks, today Israel is not doing the word of God. I mean, I love Israel, and I wouldn't want to be ever against her, but she's not a godly nation, not godly like we think of godliness. She's rejected the Messiah. We can't afford to be against her because God says that he'll curse those who curse Israel. So we can't do that. We must be for her, but that doesn't mean we have to agree with every single thing Israel does. Israel does a lot of things that should not be done, but she still is God's people. And he's bringing them back. And he says, Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. Once again, you see where he's going to set his sanctuary. God's going to dwell with them. He's going to set his sanctuary in the very midst of them forevermore. And my tabernacle, he says, also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And he says, And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forever. And just, you know, once again, God is trying to show us and tell us that there's coming a day. He's giving us the whole story here from the time when they was scattered to the time he brings them back, and how he's going to bless them, how he's going to set up his tabernacle in the very midst of them. And he's going to be their God, and they're going to be his people. Now, I'm just simply saying that today, especially, be encouraged, folks. I'm serious. Be encouraged at the things you see. It just points us to the fact Jesus is coming again. No doubt about it. He's coming again very, very soon, I believe. Don't know when, but I believe he's coming very soon. We're seeing fulfilled prophecy before our very eyes, and that excites me. And again, what was prophecy for? Was it just to be an exciting thing that so we could say we know prophecy and get excited about all the things that's going to happen? No, it's for more than that. First of all, it's to see to it and help us to understand we need to be a clean people. Why? Because Jesus could come any moment. Amen? Our Lord could come at any moment. Don't you want to be clean before him? Don't you want to stand before him in righteousness, having been doing what you're supposed to be doing? Well, Jesus could come any moment. Not only that, it stirs us to soul winning. If it be true that Jesus is coming again, and he is, should not we be soul winners? Should not we be busy about getting people into the kingdom of God? Amen? Don't want folk to be out there outside of God, folks. Multitudes and multitudes. Let me tell you a story that happened this past week. It's on a Monday. Brother Bob and Levita Carr told us about a lady that was in the hospital. Well, she was at home. We tried to contact her at home, found out she went into the hospital. She has cancer. And my wife and I drove over to Bloomington Hospital on Monday morning to see her. And we got in there, and I began to talk to her and ask her how she was doing. We had heard she was not a Christian, hadn't been, but she was concerned about it, really worried about what was going to happen to her. So we got there and got to talk to her, and she said, well, a fellow came in the other day and talked to me and said that he baptized me. Now remember, she's in a hospital bed. He baptized me, and we looked, and she said, and there's my certificate. And up on the little board there, there was a certificate that he had filled out. Now, it gave no church name, but it gave his name and a couple of witnesses and said they had baptized her on a certain day. And so we talked for a little while, and I said, I want to ask you a question. She said, okay. And I said, did this gentleman that come in talk to you about the Lord? She said, no, come think of it, he didn't really say anything about the Lord. And I said, would you please let us just take you through the Bible? And her son was sitting there, her adult son, and I said, would you let us take you through the Bible and just show you what the Bible says, and then so you can have peace about all of this. And so we began to go through the Bible and showed her how what God said about salvation, how to be saved and all of this and everything. And when we got to the end of it, she wanted to be saved. And she bowed her head and asked Jesus Christ to save her and give her everlasting life. Now, you say, Brother Ross, what are you trying to get at? I'm trying to get at this. There's a lot of false people out there that are not preaching the gospel. And that dear lady, if God hadn't sent somebody, didn't have to be us, but if God hadn't sent somebody to that dear lady, would have died with a false peace. And she'd have died and went straight to hell because some religious nut went into that room and sprinkled some water on her and filled out her certificate and pinned it to her board and said, you're fine. Now, what I'm saying is this. There's a lot of people out there like that, whether you realize it or not. If we know the truth, we better be getting it out. Amen? We better be getting the truth out, because let me tell you, the false group are getting their false message out. And old Satan is just as wicked as he can be. Give people like that some kind of a false assurance because they've been baptized. And in fact, she was worried. She was worried while she was still at home, the Carrs told me, because she wanted to get baptized. Somewhere probably in her teaching, somewhere back, she thought baptism brought you to Christ or made you ready for heaven. She didn't understand the truth of the Word of God. And so when he came in and sprinkled her, she thought, well, that was all right. But you know, even talking to her, my wife and I talked, she had no peace. She had no peace. She was just hoping everything was all right. But afterwards, she had peace. She had peace of God. So I'm saying to you, prophecy ought to do something for us. It'll help us live clean lives, and it'll help us get busy winning people to Jesus. Amen. Spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you again today for your grace and mercy, your wonderful love for us. Thank you for your kindness and goodness to us. And Father, help us to understand thy word and to be stirred by it. In Jesus' name, amen.